God. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Amen. I hope you have your Bibles with you because we're going to be looking at the scriptures today. And we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 3 because I want to start by looking at a passage that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Paul, a Jewish, messianic Jewish apostle, wrote to the Ephesians who were Gentile believers. And he said many things to them, including addressing the fact that they were Gentiles ethnically. They were of other nations, not Israel. And they had had the position of being without God in their world and having no hope and being estranged from the God of Israel. But now through Messiah, they had been brought near and brought into the commonwealth of Israel. And though they were not Jewish, they were now part of the greater commonwealth of Israel. And if you think of that, you think of citizenship, but it's actually more than that. They're brought into the family of God. So God has more than a government. He has a family. He has a kingdom, but he has a family. And those who are part of his kingdom are part of his family. And it's important to understand that in God's kingdom and in God's family, there's room for all of us. And you come the way you are. And then you start fitting into his family and you get raised up in his likeness. God has given you and me the privilege of joining in to his family. Now this idea that Gentiles would join with Jews and make one community of faith, it's a controversial idea. And that's what Paul addresses, and he calls it the mystery of Messiah. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Messiah. You might want to underline that in your Bible, if you love your Bibles enough to underline them. Or if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down, mystery of Messiah. But just so that everyone can hear it for themselves out of their own mouths and with their own ears, say that phrase, mystery of Messiah. The mystery of Messiah is not the mystery about who Messiah is. It's the mystery about what Messiah does with his body, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles, Shlichim, and his prophets. And so Paul is not saying this is his private understanding or a revelation that he alone has. It's a revelation that all of the Shlichim, the apostles of the Messianic Jews, had. It was this. This mystery, verse 6, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, the Goyim, the nations, are heirs together with Israel. Members together of one body. And sharers together in the promise in Messiah Yeshua. There's a lot of theological, historical, and religious research that's taking place in these days about the theology of Paul and how to rightly understand him, because many people have thought that Paul was the creator of a new religion. You know, there was a time when the Jewish people were angry with Jesus for starting a new religion. And then scholars said, well, it wasn't Jesus who started the new religion, it was Paul who did it. So, well, we'll be angry at him. And now there's this understanding that both Jesus, Yeshua, and Paul, Shaul, saw themselves within the Jewish context, and they were operating within a Jewish milieu, framework, understanding, and commitment. Now, with that in mind, I want you to get the picture really clear. Gentiles get added. Do you get that? So what's already in the recipe for the family of God? Jews. Children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who have entered into the covenant. Right? They're already in the family, if you will. Who's being added? People from other nations. Now, there were inklings of this because Ruth is an example, right? She was a Moabitess, forbidden to the Jewish people for intermarriage, and yet God used her. She came out from the curse that her people were under into the blessing of God's Torah, out of the curse into the blessing, and she joined herself with the people of Israel. She has a book named after her. A Gentile with a book named after her in the Jewish Bible. That's amazing, right? It's wonderful. She's an example. But there are other examples as well. Moses married a non-Jew. Abraham did too. Isaac did too. Jacob did too. Joseph did too. You know, so all you Jewish guys like me married to Gentiles, you know, we're in good company with the patriarchs and others as well. But in that case, those people who were outside of the Jewish nation came into the nation and basically assimilated into the nation of Israel, and their ethnicity disappeared. Now, in the New Covenant, there's a mystery that's being revealed. And it's a hard-to-grasp mystery. And Paul says it hasn't been understood by previous generations. And I can tell you, even though it's in the Bible, it hasn't been understood by later generations as well. And for many people, this is still a mystery. But the mystery is that people from other nations can be joined in with the Jews. They don't become Jewish necessarily, but they fit in with the Jewish people. And they are in right relationship with the Jewish people. And in the body of Messiah, we're all together as one. Now, there are two common errors about this idea of Jews and Gentiles. One of them is the idea that you... How can I put it this way? The Jews are in a box over here, and the Gentiles are in a box over here, and let them keep their distance and be far away from each other. And that works well for a lot of rabbinic Judaism, especially Orthodoxy, which can say, okay, let the Gentiles and all their religions stay far, far away from us. So you have these people who have this idea, especially like in America, where Jews think Gentile means Christian. Muslims are a category to themselves. But Gentile equals Christian. So you've got Jews and you've got Christians, and that's the way it is. They're far away from each other and in two different categories, two different boxes. Don't try to mix the boxes together. There's another error which is very common in Gentile Christian churches, and that is when Jews come to believe in Yeshua, they stop being Jewish. Many of you faced situations like that where you were taught by pastors who were sincere that now that you're a believer in Messiah, you're no longer Jewish. How many of you are familiar with that teaching and the effects that it has on people? And so one error is the two are far apart. The other one is the Jews who become believers assimilate into Gentile Christianity and then take on all the culture, all the identity of Gentile Christianity, and they have a total loss of their Jewish identity. Their children do too, and their grandchildren do too. And so the grandchildren of such people often say, yeah, I think one of my grandparents used to be Jewish, but I'm not Jewish because I wasn't raised in a synagogue. That's a very common explanation that people give to themselves. These are two common errors. And Paul is talking about the mystery of something else, which is, don't think about churches, don't think about synagogues, don't think about messianic synagogues. Think about the body of Messiah. That is the language that describes everyone who belongs to Yeshua. Say that phrase, body of Messiah. You know how you say it in Texas? Corpus Christi. Right? Am I right? Corpus Christi means body of Christ. We don't think of it that way. But that's Texan for body of Messiah. if you will. So the body of Messiah contains us all. Don't be thinking about denominations. Don't be thinking about sects. Don't be thinking about groups that say they're non-denominational that are just another denomination without a name. Because every group has some kind of distinctive. Just think about the body of Messiah. And that is what Paul is talking about. Now, do you know why he's not talking about the church? Because church is English. It's a word he didn't use. It's not Greek. It's not Hebrew. He's talking about the body is the community of faith that contains all of us. Now, I want to tell you this. All believers are in the body. Are you with me on that?
Yes.
There's not a distinction between that. And how many different bodies of Messiah are there?
Just one.
That's the way it is. So Paul is saying this is a mystery. It is much easier to take ethnic groups and put them in their own spiritual ghetto. Let everybody worship by themselves. And in America, it's especially popular that only the same kind of people would all worship together in one place. If you're between the ages of 18 and 27, you can worship in this youth group church. If you're wealthy, you can go to this kind of synagogue. If you speak Spanish, you got to go to a Spanish-speaking group. There are reasons for that. One of them is it's easier, but it doesn't touch on the mystery. The mystery is that in one body, we can all be together, and we are together. Then we're left with the challenge of how do you work this out at the congregational level? And you can work it out. Do you know you can have a congregation of deaf people? All deaf people. And you don't even need a sound system. I don't know if you've ever been with the deaf when they're worshiping in the Spirit. It's amazing. It's a little windy, you know, because the hands are moving. A lot of hands are moving, but it's very joyful. But just because it's all deaf people doesn't mean it's not part of the body, right? And you can be with a Russian-speaking group, and they can be part of the body, right? But when you look at that group, it's not a perfect picture of the whole body. It's a picture of one part of the body, right? So here's the thing. You can have messianic synagogues that are 100% Jewish. But those are rare because they will be only in almost exclusively Jewish areas. And those areas are rare. So when we think about messianic synagogues, they are going to look more like a slice of the body of Messiah, if I understand correctly. They're going to have a Jewish identity to which people from other nations are added to it. Are you getting what I'm saying? And look around. You can see it here. You can see it in our congregation. We have a Jewish congregation to which many nations have been added. And you from other nations, you pay a price in a sense to fit in with Israel, with the Jewish people. But it's a worthy price because God has put it in your heart. Wouldn't it be easier for every immigrant to only worship with people of their same nationality? It'd be easier, but you'd miss out on something because there's wealth that comes to us. So Paul's talking about this mystery. It's a mystery because it was hidden in times past. It's a mystery because it's accomplished by the work of Messiah, not by human effort. And it's a mystery because it's easy to miss, to not see it. Now, with that in mind, let's take a 180-degree turn and go to Matthew chapter 10, which is, of course, an earlier time when Yeshua is with his disciples and he's speaking to them as a Jew to Jews, and he says some very very interesting words. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. These 12 disciples Yeshua sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And you might say, well, I don't see how this fits in the same Bible that Paul is included in. But I want you to remember, this was a starting point. These are not the only words Yeshua ever said to his disciples about how to serve. And do you remember some of his last words? Go into all the nations. Go into the whole world and make disciples of the nations. Discipled nations. Disciple goyim. That one was a hard one to hear, especially after having heard this. But there's a sequence and a priority. Yeshua understood that the call of the Messianic movement was like the call of Israel. Israel started as one man, a man of faith, and a woman of faith who joined together. And they became parents supernaturally and covenantally of a child, Isaac. And then through that son came another set of sons. And a family was being built. Finally, to the point where Jacob is born, and then he has sons, and they become the leaders of tribes, and a nation is being built. And so it starts small at the family level, and then develops into the nation of Israel, and then Israel as a nation is ready to impact the whole world. And in Matthew 10, we see that you have to stay focused in order to keep the vision going. And this is an example of an assignment that Yeshua was giving to his disciples to bring good news to the Jewish people. They had to bring healing to those in need. It's not just a verbal declaration. There needs to be the demonstration that the kingdom is near. And then to freely give what you have freely received. Remember this, you can't give what you don't have. So people who have received healing from God can believe that God can heal other people. Are you with me? People who have received reconciliation and relationships through God can believe that God can use them to pray for and to help others be reconciled. Are you with me? Every time you experience the good news in your life that touches you personally, it enlarges your ability to bring good news to other people. And there's a message here for you and for me. The good news that you and I are called to bring to the Jewish people is like this good news. It's not just a verbal declaration, it's an embodiment and an experience of the good news. And so we have to be prepared to receive good news in order to give good news. I've had the experience of watching my mother dying. And there was a moment when I was challenged, what do you believe? And I had been with a friend who died. And I knew what it was like to see someone just go. And it looked like in a matter of moments my mother was going to die. And I remember in front of my dad, in a terrible situation, I laid hands on her and I began to pray in tongues. And I was rebuking a spirit of death that I thought was coming to take her life, and that God wanted to save her life. And whatever it was that happened, it was dramatic. Because on the verge of death, watching her color completely change and life going out of her, we saw supernatural victory. And she lived. She was never the same. She had brain damage and lived for many, many years in a difficult physical condition. But we had that experience of seeing someone on the verge of death. We were in Kiev, Ukraine once, driving to a meeting, Sandy and I and Boris Grisenko, rabbi of the Kiev Messianic congregation there. And it was a cold night, and we came across an accident, and there was something terrible in the road. There was a man who had been hit by a car on a highway in sub-zero temperatures, and his broken body was in the middle of the road, and they were covering him up because he was dead. And it was such a weird situation because traffic's still coming. And so I took the position in front, like to help the traffic go to either side and not run over him again. And Sandy and Boris laid, you know, squatted down and started praying over him. And he was dead. And there was a puddle of frozen blood on the road. And they prayed over him, and he came back. And that was exciting, though. An ambulance eventually came, and picked him up as if he were dead. You know, with no regard for his comfort or well-being or the pain he would be suffering, and sort of threw him into the ambulance. We had a friend who was a doctor and asked for her help, and she tracked down where he was taken and what happened to him, and he lived through the night. And then he died. And that created a dilemma for Sandy because she was saying, "Why, Lord? Why did you raise him back up and then he died?" And the Lord said, basically challenged her, "Don't ever question my judgment when I add hours or days to someone's life. Never question that. Because that extra time I give someone is for eternal purposes." And she just humbled herself before the Lord and said, "Thank you, Lord. It doesn't all have to make sense for you and for me. It doesn't always have to turn out nice and neat. But you and I need to learn to pray for terrible situations. No matter what comes of them, we need to ask God to intervene. It's not yours and mine to determine what the ultimate outcome will be, but we need to know that the kingdom of God has come to us, and we need to have seen the impact that it has on us so that we can bring good news to other people." Heal the sick. Interestingly, it doesn't say pray for healing. That's really our job, right? But the goal is what it says: heal the sick, raise the dead. Raise the dead. Are you kidding? Cleanse those who have leprosy. How? Drive out demons. In some ways, that's easier. Freely you have received, freely give. This is part of the message of how to minister to Jewish people. It's not that you just follow these things as a recipe. It's that there's a verbal side of proclamation that has to match your experiential side, the good news you have experience. The man who brought the good news to me knew God was faithful to Israel. He told me about how God was protecting Israel. You can't give what you don't have. You can freely give what you have received. Now think of this also. The disciples had to restrict their activities while on assignment. Go to the Jewish people, not to the nations, not to the Samaritans, to the Jews. And I have found, as someone who's participated in Messianic Jewish outreach, that if you focus on reaching Jewish people, you will be successful, and you'll reach other nations as well. And if you don't focus on that, you won't reach Jewish people. So if our mandate is to bring good news to Jewish people, we've got to focus on going to Jewish people. Are you with me? And it's not to the exclusion of Gentiles, it's in order to focus on bringing the good news. But there are moments like this where Yeshua says, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, go to the Jews. Because sometimes it's easier to go to someone else. But you're on assignment. Imagine you work for a farmer and he's got 12 crops planted and the tomatoes are ripe. And he says, "Go ye therefore into the tomato fields and pick tomatoes." Don't go picking beans. They're not ripe. They will be. Don't go into the other fields that have been planted. Right now, it's tomatoes that we're picking. Well, if you go over and you say, you know what, I don't really like bending down so much for tomatoes. There's something easier for me to pick. I'm going to do that. Or, you know what, I don't really like tomatoes. I do like beans. So I'm going to pick those. Then you're not fulfilling the mandate that goes with the position. Now, in the same way, our assignment in a Messianic synagogue requires that we give top priority to bring good news to the Jewish people. Go to the Jewish people with good news. Not just with a message, but with a demonstration. And I don't mean just the demonstration of signs and wonders like we have magic tricks. Here, we'll pray for healing, you'll get healed, you know, so everything's cool. What I mean is the good news needs to be personal, the good news for you. What is the good news for someone who's sick? It's comfort, it's healing, it's companionship. What's the good news for someone who just lost a loved one? It's the comfort that comes from mourning. It's the presence that you have. Even if you're silent but serving, that presence is important. So what does all this require of us? I can think of several things. One is we've got to stay focused. Another is we've got to look for opportunity to encourage people with good news. How do you find people to tell good news to? I'll tell you how I do it. I look for people who are going through difficulty. Because God wants to help those in trouble. Do you know that? I know that because I've been in trouble. Maybe you haven't been in enough trouble yet to know that. I've got experience in almost every way that I can help people. It comes from how God has helped me. And when I've been hopeless and He gave me hope, it changed me. And I learned something. If I'm hopeless, you know what I need? Hope. I don't need the situation changed. I need hope. If I don't have faith, if I'm full of skepticism and doubt, you know what I need? Faith. Right? If I have reached the limit of my ability to love other people, you know what I need? Love, right? And so you ask for these things. I'm real simple when it comes to this. When I need hope, I don't need the whole world to change. I need hope. When I'm hopeless, I have too little hope. When I'm discouraged, I need encouragement. Are you with me? The whole world doesn't have to change. You just need to get what you need. So look for opportunity to encourage people with good news. Third requirement that's clear to me is we want to be an instrument of mercy to serve people, to seek the good of people, even at our expense, to serve others. And then the fourth thing is we need to take advantage of grace that's available at certain moments. For instance, it is at the high holidays that Jewish people all over the world are thinking about sin, repentance, and getting right with God. And at other times of the year, there's less focus on that. But even atheist Jews often will go to synagogue just in case. And even Jewish people who won't attend synagogue any other time will buy tickets to go to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur services because they just want to make sure. And during the high holidays, we are most aware of our need for repentance and of coming to God for mercy and forgiveness. And that's a time when we need to be thinking about how we can serve Jewish people, how we can bring Jewish people to Yeshua and to His mercy. Now, with all that in mind, you might say, well, what about the Gentiles? Didn't you start with the Gentiles and the Jews together, and now you're just talking about Jews again? And I want you to remember something, that we'll always be focused on bringing the good news to the Jewish people first. But it's not to the exclusion of the rest of our mandate. It is what empowers us to do our mandate. In the same way that the disciples were empowered to go to the nations eventually, only because they had been successful in going to the Jewish people. Are you with me? Because this is part of our mandate. It's part of the mandate of Israel. Let's look at this week's Haftorah, Isaiah 49, which is being read in synagogues all over the world this weekend. It is, among other things, a messianic Haftorah. It starts by speaking about God's calling on the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verse 5. God who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. I love this. When Isaiah received his calling, he was in the womb. He was being knitted together. He was fetal, if you will. He's like Yochanan, John, who immersed, or like Yeshua. When did Isaac receive his calling? Before he was conceived, right? He was called to be the covenant son. Ishmael was conceived, but he wasn't the covenant son that God had intended. Isaac had a covenant that preceded his birth and a calling that preceded his birth. When did Yochanan, who immersed, receive his calling? He received his calling before he was conceived. He received the Holy Spirit in the womb. When did Yeshua receive his calling? Before he was born. Right? Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. So Isaiah is saying he received his calling in the womb, when he was being formed. And it was a calling to restore the Jewish people to God, to bring Jacob back to God, to gather Israel to himself, to gather Jewish people together with God. And then he responds to that with this statement, I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been my strength. The only way I can do this is with God. And he says, this is what the Lord says to him, it is too small a thing for you, Isaiah, to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also, say that word also, also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth, my Yeshua to the ends of the earth. Now you see something of the messianic mandate, even in its earliest prophetic period, that the call to restore the Jewish people is accompanied with a call to the whole world. Are you with me? But you don't do the second part without doing the first part. That's why it's also, not instead of. It's not, okay, I'm finished with the Jews, now I'm turning to the Gentiles. Even Paul in his writings gets frustrated at certain points and say, now I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. And what does he do? He goes to the synagogue. In the very next city, he goes to the synagogue, looking for Jews and looking for Gentiles who are already connecting with Jews. That's what he does. So never be fooled by that phrase, now I turn to the Gentiles. It didn't mean we're finished with the Jews. And when he's writing to the Romans, he's saying, God is not finished with the Jewish people. He wants to use you to help restore the Jews. You see, those who serve God's restoration of the Jewish people will also be given a second related task to bring the good news of Yeshua to other nations. This is a mystery that we fit into one body. One body with both Jews and Gentiles in unity. And I want you to look around. Think about our congregation. Think about the people here who are here with us now. Think about those who come on Friday and those who are part of the Russian congregation. Because we are a spiritual home for Jewish people, we're also a home for people from other nations. Because we are a home for Jewish people, we're a home for other nations. Do you understand that? It's not accidental and it's not incidental. It is directly connected. Think of it this way. Many Jewish families are intermarried families. And by being a home for their Jewish family, we're a home for the nations. But not just that. Think about immigrants. We have many people in our congregation who were born in other countries and for whom it required immigration to come to America and then to be in Jacksonville. Paul said that the gospel was the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greeks and the other nations. Now, at this moment, I want to stop for a second and just point out that there is a catchphrase that's often used that's pulled out of Ephesians. It's the phrase, one new man. And the way Paul uses one new man is this. One new man is this corporate expression of the mystery of Messiah, where Jews who are still Jews are together with Gentiles who are worshiping the God of Israel through the Messiah Yeshua. Are you with me? But in many places, one new man is a catchphrase that really means one less Jew. I think that's funny. You're supposed to laugh at that. Because, thank you very much. We'll practice again. It really means one less Jew. Thank you. Thank you very much. Y'all are pretty easy on me today. Thank you. And I say one less Jew because in many places you've got a few Jews who are joining together in a Gentile Christian church, saying some Jewish things, but giving up on their own identity in this sense. They are not training their children to grow up as Jews and to experience Jewish identity. Ouch. And it's a hard thing that we must wrestle with how to do that. But for Jews to assimilate into Gentile Christian churches and to lose their Jewish identity, and for their children and their grandchildren to be descended from former Jews, it's a tragedy that the New Testament doesn't really anticipate, but you and I have to deal with. We have to work on this. And a Messianic congregation, though not perfect by any means, because we're all people, and we have our abilities, our strengths, and our weaknesses too. We have our immaturity. We have all of our challenges. But nevertheless, it's in a context like this that a Jew can raise their child to be a Jew. It's not easy also in a Messianic congregation. We've got to raise up education. Jewish education for our children. We're in the process of doing that. It's not an easy thing, but we have to do it. And we have to encourage our Jewish families to step forward in their Jewishness. Now let's keep going with Isaiah 49, verse 8. This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. God's favor is equal to the day of salvation, is equal to the day of Yeshua. Where it says the day of salvation, it's the day of Yeshua as well. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. You see, this helps us understand our own calling, that it's a confirmation of the covenant God made with Israel, not an abrogation or replacement of it. And then to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. And that's why we continue to be committed to the land of Israel. Verse 9, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. You see, we have this verbal proclamation. It is always part of the content of the good news given to Jewish people, whether the good news is brought by Moses in Egypt, by Isaiah here, or by Yeshua or the disciples later. Jewish good news always includes freedom. It's a message of freedom. Come out of your bondage into freedom. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. In the weeks or months to come, I hope to be able to speak about the springs of water, both natural springs, spiritual springs, and the rock that followed the Jewish people in the desert, from which water came and provided supernatural drinking water and spiritual water. But today we won't. Now we come to a really important part of this Haftarah that's the crux for the Messianic movement in the sense. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It's verse 22. Isaiah 49, 22 and 23 should be deeply familiar to everyone who's part of a Messianic congregation. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It's not even Isaiah. The Lord says, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. They will do it. Now, this is a corrective for a Jewish error that says only Jews of a certain kind can bring Jewish people to God. It's not true. There are Orthodox Jews who are saying they're fighting in Israel over this, that only they have the right to determine who really is Jewish. Conservative synagogues in Israel are trampled upon in much the same way that Messianic synagogues are trampled upon. According to Rabbi David Wolpe, who is the rabbi at one of the most important synagogues in America, in Los Angeles, Temple Sinai, there are 60 Masorti or conservative synagogues in Israel. And there are over 100 Messianic synagogues. That's according to me, not him. So there are more Messianic synagogues than conservative synagogues in Israel. And they're trampled upon. Rabbis, conservative rabbis in Israel, can't perform marriages. Did you know that? If someone is converted to Judaism by an Orthodox rabbi, it's invalid in Israel. It's not accepted. Not only that, certain Orthodox rabbis anywhere in the world are not considered legitimate by the ruling Orthodox parties in Israel, and so their processes aren't accepted. And those people who say, we're the only ones who can do it right, can you imagine the scandal that Isaiah 49 holds for them? That God will use Gentiles to bring Jews to God. Who would think? It's a shock. No wonder it starts with, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It's a direct statement by God recorded by Isaiah. It's not even the word of the Lord came to me saying, or I had a vision. The Lord says, I will beckon to the Goyim, to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. Who is the they? It's the Gentiles. Who is the you and the your? It's the Jews. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground, licking dust at your feet. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. When God uses Gentiles together with Jews to bring good news to Jewish people, to bring Jewish people back to God, Jewish people will know that God is the Lord. This describes an incredible way that God works through Gentiles to bring Jewish people to himself. It also gives us a picture when it says foster fathers and nursing mothers. These are people who serve as temporary parents, loving but without rights, loving and sacrificing until the children can be rejoined with their family. It's a picture prophetically of something that Christian pastors and churches can get a hold of, because I've seen it happen, where they realize when God gives them the privilege of leading Jewish people to the Lord, they don't possess them. They don't try to keep hold of them. They try to help them now grow up in their Jewishness. It comes at a price, as every foster parent knows. But that is far superior to the error that's taken place over history, which is that When a Jew becomes a believer in Yeshua, he assimilates into the Gentile Christian church culture and loses his identity and is lost forever to the Jewish people and to the calling to be a Jew who believes in Messiah. And he becomes lost to his nation. This idea also of bowing down and licking dust is an expression of a kind of humility that's beyond reason or expectation, that no one has the right to ask of another, but God puts it in people's hearts to serve like that, to think like that. And many of you know what it's like to have that in your heart. That brings us to this week's Torah reading, Parshat Ekev. Just a few words as we wrap up from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Starting in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? It's a wonderful list. Fear the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Love him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Verse 14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. It's a reminder that the whole world belongs to God. He's the God of heaven and the God of earth. He's not just the God of the afterlife. He's the God of this present life. Verse 15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples. The Lord delighted to love them. He was happy to love them. It was his joy to love them. Verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Stop being stubborn against the will of God. Verse 17. This one statement in verse 17 is a proclamation of God's power. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and takes no bribes. And then verse 18. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. So verse 17 is about his power. Verse 18 is about his humility and his compassion and his mercy, that he bends down to reach those who have no power of their own. Verse 19, because God chose us, because he delighted to love us, because we didn't deserve it, it's because of his great love, therefore, love the stranger. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Do you see how this word from Moses fits into that mysterious word that Paul is trying to proclaim, the mystery of Messiah? Love the stranger. It's not tolerate the stranger. It's not make do with a stranger. When it talks about strangers, it's talking about immigrants, people from other nations who have come in, people who don't have full rights. They don't have full citizenship. They barely have a green card, if that. Because you were strangers in Egypt. Now, when Israel was in Egypt, did Israel get to vote for Pharaoh? No. Did Israel get to choose her work assignments? No. Did Israel get paid fairly? Wages that were due her for her work. No. That's the kind of stranger the Jewish people were. Now, with that in mind, you can understand that I don't want to demean our politicians, but I understand something. They need believers to be prophetic towards them and not always practical. First, we have to speak what's true. Then we'll work out how to make it work. Are you with me? What's true is Jews and Gentiles together in one body. Okay. Now we have to work that out. Okay. What's true is love the immigrant. How do you work that out? You work it out first by agreeing to love the immigrant. Are you with me? Loving. Loving, loving. I can tell you this. I watch Fox News sometimes. I don't see a lot of love for the immigrants, except for Juan Williams. I like him a lot. I watch CNN. I don't see a lot of love. I see a lot of people arguing from political positions and who knows what else, but not from the position of love, not from this position of saying, first we have to take an attitude of love towards immigrants. But I can tell you this. In our congregation, that's the way we are. And we're not a nation. We're not a government. We don't have all those responsibilities to make all that stuff work. But at the human level, at the social level, we got to make it work here. Are you with me? And so it's not an accident that it's Jews and people from other nations here. That is God's plan. It's a mystery. And it's the mystery of what Messiah can do. And so we need to get used to it. So if you have a problem with it, just beat yourself. So no one else has to beat you. I'm quoting Paul loosely where he says, judge yourself, quoting Yeshua, judge yourself so that no one else has to judge you. If you have a problem, slap yourself around until you get this part fixed. This is part of God's plan. Now you see how paradoxical this call is and why it truly is a mystery. It'd be much easier to say, okay, only Jews. Or only this, or only that. But God's arms are open wide. Our Messiah has big Jewish arms. And he welcomes people from every nation into his family. And so that has to be what's in our heart as a Messianic congregation. Never losing sight of our mandate to the Jew first. And never losing sight of the mystery of Jews and Gentiles together in one body. Now there are times when you'll hear me week after week hammer on the first part. It doesn't mean that I forget during those weeks the second part. It's just you have to keep focused on the assignment in order to be faithful to the assignment. But the other part is always with us. I don't know about you, I feel good today. Amen. It's an important word. Do you get it?
Yes.
And it is mysterious, but it's important. If you let it go into your heart, it'll do everything it needs to because it's coming from Messiah. It's what's in his heart. And I can tell you, I've let it come into my heart, and that's why it has an impact on me. If you let that into your heart, it will do wonderful things for you. Well, I want to close just with a word of thanksgiving to the Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for Moses. Thank you for Isaiah. Thank you for Rav Shaul, who together can speak with one accord about your love for the nations and how your choosing to make covenant with the Jewish people is being enlarged to include the nations. Lord, let it be that in the Messianic congregation, in our synagogue, in synagogues all over the world like this, that the reality of this mystery is revealed. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Don't forget, two Shabbats in a row, special celebrations, bat mitzvah time. Yivarechecha Adonai, v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha vayasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.